Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message. Hi, this is Pastor Ken. We are in week 3 of our COVID-19 quarantine. We're in a new phase called lockdown. I think the governor's using that phrase, no-go. We're in a no-go phase, which is just pretty much prettied up terminology for lockdown or house arrest and all of those things. And so as we progress and as we move forward in kind of responding and dealing with this COVID-19 pandemic that we're in, it's really hard to know the right steps to take and the right things to do. And there's always going to be a certain group of the population that thinks we're overreacting, that we're overdoing it, that we're doing too much and everybody's freaking out. And then totally on the other side, we have this group of people that think, oh no, we're not doing enough, that this is serious and we should be doing more. And so when you're stuck in the middle and you're on both sides of this, it's really hard to know what steps are we to take that are the right steps? What are the proper things to do? And sometimes we're going to go through this process and we're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen. Are we going to do everything 100% correct through this process? Probably not. That's not real life. So as we, you know, draw an analogy between this and real life is exactly the same way. Real life gives us information from all over the place, and we're supposed to walk through life. And do we get things perfect? Do we get things always right all the time? Absolutely not. We make mistakes. We mess up. We take missteps along the way. Things that we should have done that we didn't do. Things that we know better that we still did anyway. All of this is labeled as sin in the Bible. Sometimes when we experience a setback, when we experience a failure, when we experience a moment in our lives where we did not do things right, we have this emotion that just sets in and overtakes us. Guilt. We feel guilty because we didn't do the right thing when we know better. We know that we should have. Sometimes we feel remorse, like, oh my word, I'm sorry for doing this. We feel shame. We are embarrassed because we actually did this when we're supposed to be above this. And so there's this whole slew of emotions that come in and they flood us sometimes. And in that process, we allow that sometimes to get into our relationship with God and create a barrier between us and God. And we feel like we're not good enough for God, or God's forgotten us, or God doesn't want this. And sometimes in the midst of our embarrassment, in the midst of our missteps, we just kind of take a step back from God, when really we should be allowing those moments to propel us forward in our relationship with God. We should be using these moments to grow closer to God. We have a God that never fails, a God who loves us despite our setbacks. And so in our moments of failure, in our moments of struggle, in our moments of weakness, we shouldn't be running away from God. We should be running to God. We should be taking those moments to not be a distraction in our faith, but using these moments to propel us and build us stronger in our faith. In fact, if you are out there and you feel like you have blown it maybe once or twice, you're not alone. Abraham in the Bible, from the very beginning, God called him and told him he was going to be a great nation and his offspring was going to become the children of Israel. Abraham in his time doubted God in that moment for provision when he was in Egypt. He didn't feel like God was going to come through, and so he lied about Sarah being his wife. And so right there, his wife Sarah even at times had severe doubt when she doubted God. God had given Sarah a promise that she was going to bear a child in her old age. And Sarah did not only believe God so much, but it came forth with a burst of laughter. She's like, I am laughing at God because I just think his promise to me is outlandish. We know that Moses committed murder And then Moses tried to cover it up so that nobody would find out. King David did the exact same thing. We know that Joshua was full of pride when he led a battle against Ai. He didn't even pray, didn't even consult God. He just moved forward in his own strength. We know that even Jesus himself, his great, 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 great grandmother, way back in the lineage, Rahab, was a prostitute. And so many times we take missteps in life. We get it wrong. We do things that are just not good for us or good for those around us. And it's in those moments that we have to ask ourselves, what do we do in that moment? What do we do in this time period? And it's my encouragement to you today that no matter the missteps that we take, that God is not done with us yet. God is not through with us. And God wants to use those times for you to grow closer to Him. Today, our Bible lesson comes from a man who experienced all of that. It comes from the book of Judges, chapter 16, and we'll be reading that in just a moment. But I do want to share with you just a backstory. There was a man long ago, his name was Zorah, and he had a wife, and she was barren. And this was a great tragedy for their family, that they could not bear children. And so as they were seeking the Lord in this manner, an angel of the Lord appeared to them and gave a message and revealed to them that they would have a child. Now, many first-time parents, we don't have any idea how to raise a child. And so there's kind of like these rules that you get when you have a baby, you know, like no shaking the baby, no flipping them upside down, no tossing them up in the air. And you definitely want to burp them after they eat, or else you'll be wearing their breakfast that they just had. So those are like normal instructions. And so this young boy that they were going to have came with instructions, but they were nothing like that. These instructions were specific, and they were weird ones for a baby, but would serve him his entire life. They were no drinking of alcohol or any fermented drinks of any kind. There were no touching of any dead animal or any animal that was defiled. And then lastly, and maybe the most importantly, no cutting of his hair. No cutting of his hair. A razor was to never touch his head. Of course, by now, some of you know that we're talking about the person of Samson. And Samson had a call of God on his life, just like all of us. Samson had purpose. And God revealed that purpose to Samson's mom and his dad. And in Judges 1:5, it says, "He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." He will take the lead. He will lead the charge. He will be above everybody and leading God's efforts to defeat their enemies, the Philistines. And Samson began as a young man and into adulthood carrying out this call of God on his life. And Samson did so many wonderful things. Samson, in fact, one time, Samson ran into an army of 1,000 Philistines, of which he defeated single-handedly, and he did that all with a donkey's jawbone. Samson did a lot of right things. But he also took a few missteps in his life. Samson did some very, very, very wrong things. Samson used to like women a lot. And it says in Judges, you know, that he would frequent prostitutes. And this lifestyle led him down a path that was definitely detrimental to his life. It led him to a place where he met a woman who was absolutely no good for him, and her name was Delilah. Now, Delilah had captured Samson's heart, but she had also made a pact with the enemy Philistine army on this side that once she learns the truth about Samson's strength, she would reveal that secret to the Philistines, and then they would come in and that they would attack Samson. That's quite a story. This happens out and it plays out in the life of Samson and Delilah to that moment where he reveals to Delilah that the secret of his strength is his hair. Now, I have heard this my entire life in children's church growing up. I've heard it in youth ministry. I've heard at various times that the key to Samson's power was his hair. That when you cut his hair, he becomes weak. When his hair grow back, he becomes strong. The secret is in his hair. But I want you to know today, church, that that was not the source of Samson's strength. The source of Samson's strength was that the presence of God dwelt in his life and flowed through him. We understand that the God of all creation, the God who is all-powerful and omnipotent, and the God who is all-knowing and knows everything, the God that is everywhere all at once, his presence dwelt in Samson and flowed out of Samson to accomplish God's purpose. His hair was just symbolic of his obedience unto the Lord. So when he no longer was obedient and he had broken God's trust, it created an atmosphere where the Lord's presence just could not dwell in him and work through him. And so that was the loss. Not that he had nuclear-powered dreadlocks that fueled his biceps. No, the truth is that his long hair was an act of obedience unto God, and his obedience allowed the presence of the Lord to dwell within him that allowed him to accomplish supernatural things for the kingdom of God. In fact, in Judges chapter 3, verse 20, we see this go down in such a dramatic fashion, in such a bad way. Delilah had just told the Philistine army about cutting his hair, and they rush in the middle of the night to attack Samson. And in verse 20, it says, Delilah calls out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And the Bible records this. It says that Samson awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out just like I did before, and I will shake myself free from the Philistines. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, his power was not in his hair. His power was in his relationship with the Lord. And when we pick up our story today, Samson is defeated. He's dejected. He's dethroned. He no longer has eyes because the first thing the Philistines did was they gouged him out so that he could no longer see. And they put him into a quarantine zone, an old-fashioned one that we call a prison. And he's left in prison to not just rot, but also to be a slave and to work on this grindstone day after day. And that was his life. And I want to talk to you about that moment that Samson finds himself in the most difficult place in his life, in a quarantine zone, all by himself, because of his own doing, because of the things that he did. Today, I want you to know that there are positives that come out of Samson's quarantine that led him back to a place of belief in the Savior and Almighty God. I guess in that quarantine prison, Samson could have felt like, I'm defeated, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, and he could have wallowed in that. But Samson did more than that. Samson began to allow the Lord to speak to him in that dark time, and there was positives that came out of that. And the very first positive that I want to share with you today is that that was a time of restoration. It was a time of restoring. Judges 16 verse 22 tells us that the hair of his head began to grow again. The hair on his head began to grow again. See, after time, his hair began to grow back. Remember, his hair was a symbol of his obedience unto God. It was a fulfillment of the Nazarite vow that he had taken. See, Samson's power didn't come from his hair. Samson's power came from his obedience unto the Lord. And his hair regrowing was symbolic of a restoration of his relationship with the Lord. The regrowth of Samson's hair is a picture of the truth that God was not done with you yet, Samson. God had not forgotten you. God was in the process of bringing you back unto himself. God was in a process to say, Samson, I still love you. I still have a plan for you. You are still valuable to me. That's called grace. Grace allowed Samson to live long enough to see a restoration within his soul, to see a restoration within in his own body. And God does that exactly for you and for me in our adverse situations. We might feel like we're in a place of hardship. We might feel we're in a place of difficulty, sometimes because of our own sin, sometimes because of our own missteps, and we feel the burden of the struggle within our own lives. But I want you to know that that struggle is not always from the enemy. That struggle is a sign that God is not done with us yet, that God is still moving, and God is doing something new in our lives. And we need to be open to receive from God that which he has for us. We can sit and we can wallow in self-pity. We can be depressed, we can be upset, but I want you to know that we have a God who walks through those dark times with us, a God that never leaves us, never forsakes us, a God that still has a plan of restoration in our lives. And God not wants to just make us go through the valley of the shadow of death, but God wants us to walk through it with him. He says, I'm beside you the entire way. Thank God that he is not done with us yet. Thank God that even though the chapter of life that we're in seems bleak, seems dark, it seems terrible, guess what? Jesus has already written the end of the book. There are better days ahead. The end of the story ends well for those who believe. And so we have to pick ourselves up and we have to do our very best. We have to fight for the presence of God to still be in our lives. We have to fight in those times. Not only was this restoration process, God doing something new, but it doesn't come overnight. Restoration is a process. Samson did not get himself into this mess overnight, and he would not get himself out of it overnight. Restoration can be slow. I am told that the average rate of human hair growth is about 1/8 of an inch, 1/8 of an inch per week. And for some of us, it's even slower than that. That equates to 6 inches per year. 6 inches per year. And so I would imagine that after the first year that he's rocking kind of a Kevin Costner mullet around the prison camp. And at the end of the second year, it's a little bit longer. It's now like a Billy Ray Cyrus mullet that he's looking for. In fact, if he were to grow hair down to his waist, it would take about 5 years in order to do that. Now, I'm not quite sure how much hair Samson had grown back at the end of our story. I don't know where he is in that process. But the point is that I'm trying to make that it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. And it's a process of restoration. God is at work in this step, and he's in this step, and he's in this step, and he's in this step. And we have to learn to follow him through the steps of restoration. We don't get into messes overnight. We don't get out of them overnight. It takes time to earn back the trust that we've broken. I may do something that offends my wife. She may forgive me right away for that offense. But it may take years before she allows me to start a fire with gasoline again. It takes time to do trust and to build trust. See, our sin takes a tremendous toll on people, not just ourselves, but the people around us. Sometimes our sin leaves a path of destruction, and the effects are sometimes so severe that they don't fix themselves overnight. It's a process that God wants to bring us through. But what this story teaches us is that no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad things seem, there is always hope for us. There's always a plan of restoration that's in place. There's always a plan and a place to get back to God. Samson's quarantine imprisonment was not only a time of restoration for him, it was a time of refocusing. See, he had been downgraded. He had been put on the back burner. The Philistines were throwing a huge party at that time to honor their pagan god, Dagon. Dagon was a pagan god depicted as being half man, half fish. From the bottom, he was fish. From the top up, he was depicted as man. And so basically, the Philistines are worshiping the Little Mermaid. And they believe that if they worshiped Dagon and they prayed out to Dagon, that Dagon would help them be affluent in their businesses and catch more fish and sell more fish. Little did they know that the God of Israel is not just the God of the sea. He's also the God of the land. He's God of the sky. He's God of the universe. He rules over everything. Our God speaks into the lives of others and says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And when we are obedient and we do that, God's blessings pour forth with so much fish, so much blessing, so much provision that we can barely contain them. They were worshiping the wrong God. Don't get caught up worshiping the gods of this world. The Philistines, in verse 25, they're worshiping Dagon, and they're worshiping in the temple, and they're throwing a big party, and they bring Samson in, and verse 25 tells us to make sport for them. And the word sport here refers to doing a dance or doing a jig. In other words, what they were doing was they were bringing Samson into the temple for entertainment so that they could laugh at him and so that they could make fun of him, so that they could throw things at him for sport. They've turned this mighty man of God into a circus freak. And they force Samson to entertain them, to act for them, to put on a show. See, they no longer fear Samson as being the mighty man of God. They no longer fear him as being this mighty judge of Israel. They no longer see him as a threat to their way of life. And they view Samson only as a source of mockery and derision. And they bring him in. They bring him into the temple so that they can laugh at him. And his value is diminished in their eyes. To him, the only thing he's worth is to be a slave and to grind out on the mill and for our entertainment. Do you know how that must have made Samuel feel? Samson feel in that moment? He surely feels that he's worthless. He surely feels that he's there because he's engaged in his sins. And when he was going through his sins, he couldn't see the danger of it. But now on the backside, he sees 20/20. He sees clearly that I made all of these mistakes. I'm in this place because of my own doing. Yet there's nothing for me to do. I feel powerless. He's now humiliated. The proud judge of the Hebrews. Sin transformed him from the stuff of legends into the butt of the joke. His sins transformed him from the mighty, powerful man of God into the laughingstock of the neighborhood. This is what sin does when we allow sin a foothold and a reign in our own lives. Sin has the power to turn our lives into a gossip column on Facebook. Sin has the power to make people whisper behind our backs and talk about us. Sin has the power to defeat us, to degrade us, to diminish us, to demoralize us. It has the power to degrade us as individuals. And in that moment, it's not just us, but it's God himself that is being diminished in the lives of other people. See, the Philistines brought in Samson to make mockery of him, but also as an act of worship unto Dagon. And they were saying, look, our God Dagon has delivered the mighty man of Israel into our hands. Dagon is more powerful than God. And so when we sin and we fall short in disobedience, what happens is not only do we suffer, but the people around us suffer because it blocks their view of God. Not only do we build a wall and create a barrier between us and God, we create a barrier between others and God. So maybe in this quarantined life that Samson finds himself in, it's a time for him to refocus his priorities. Refocus his priorities. He couldn't go back home, not an option. He couldn't go back to Israel. That was not an option for him. He couldn't fight the Philistines because he wasn't strong enough, not an option for him. But the good news is that he was not dead yet. There was still time on the clock. Even though he was downgraded, even though he was depleted, even though he was downtrodden, even though he just felt worn out and abused, he wasn't dead. There was still time to refocus in his life, and God was still doing a work in the middle of that. And Samson said, guess what? I may not be in the place that I want to be in, but guess what? God is not done with me yet. As long as I still have breath, I'm going to praise the Lord. As long as I have life, I'm going to serve the Lord. And even though Samson could not do what he used to do, he did not allow his mind and his body and his feelings and his emotions to prevent him from what he still could do. And so he made a decision in that moment. He refocused on not what he couldn't do, but what on he still could do. My friends, it only takes a little itty bitty bit of motive to do something for God. It only takes a little bit of ability to do something for God. I call that availability. Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move, and the mountain has to move. So Samson's quarantine and imprisonment was not just a time for him to refocus and to refresh and to come back to God. It was also a time of rediscovery. It was a time where he could refocus and find out who he really is on the inside. Samson stood before all of the Philistines as a shell of a person. He's in darkness. He's in humiliation. He's in imprisonment. And Samson turns to the Lord in that moment, and he prays for strength, and he prays for healing, so that he might, in his dying breath, fulfill what the Lord had purposed for him all along. Some of us feel like it's too late for me. Pastor, you wouldn't know the things that I've done. I've wandered for so many years. I've done my own thing and lived by my own rules, my own standards, my own desires. I have nothing left in my life to offer God. The good news is that God wants you just the way you are. He accepts you the way you are. He's not looking for anything more. He's not looking for anything less. There's no requirements to come to God. It doesn't matter your age, if you're young or if you're old or if you're any age in between. It doesn't matter what race you are, if you're white or black or yellow or red or any shade in between. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes you, and it includes me. That is good news. So let me tell you how the end of the story goes. Samson is there in a pagan land, in a pagan temple of Dagon. He's being mocked and made fun of. He could have made a decision to just throw in the towel, to just give it up, to just go into that good night peacefully. But he does not. He cries out to God for restoration. And in that moment, it only takes a moment. In that moment, Samson cannot see with his own eyes. But he says, that's okay. I don't need these two eyes. For I do not walk by sight, but I walk by faith. And I know that my God is still with me. And he props himself up against these two supporting beams that are holding the temple upright. And he prays unto God for healing and to restore him. And I believe that in that moment, Samson has his calling running through his mind. Remember, back in Judges 1:5, God, you told me that I will take lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God, I've made such a mess of this. God, I'm in no position to do this. But if you are willing, I am willing. If you hear me, I am willing to fulfill that which you've called me to. I'm ready for a total restoration. And after he prays, verse 30 records this. It says he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple and on the rulers and all of the people in it. And here's the real important part. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. See, he fulfilled his calling when he came back to the Lord. He fulfilled his calling when he repented and said, God, I need you in this moment. See, there came a moment when he had run from that calling of God all his life. There came a moment when he chose to embrace it. And he came to say, God, I need you in this moment. Allow me to be your child. Allow me to be who you created me to be. And as we bring this thing to a close, I understand that some of us feel a lot like Samson. We've been running from God for much of our lives. We found ourselves in a place like Samson. Maybe we feel like we've been dejected or depressed, or we're worn out, or we're conflicted, or we're just plain worthless. Maybe we feel the guilt of wrong steps and wrong decisions. Maybe we feel the pain of broken relationships because of missteps that we've done along the way. Maybe we feel all of that emotions that tells us that we're worthless and that we're not good enough and that we're never going to amount to anything and we're never going to move forward in a right relationship with God because we're too far gone. We don't have anything to offer him anymore. I want you to know the Lord has not forgotten you in this moment of need. It's not too late. You're not too far gone. You're not irreparable. But God wants you just the way you are. God accepts you the way you are. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, I want you to know, church, that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There is no better time to turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord than right now. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? Lord, today, as we're stretched out in different locations, different homes, different vehicles, on our workplace, God, wherever we're hearing this message, God, you're doing a work on the inside of us. And I pray, God, today for those people who feel like they're so far away from you because they made mistakes, because they made missteps and they can't get back to you. God, I'm so thankful that you restored Samson, and the same faithfulness that you exhibited to him, God, that you will exhibit to us. God, that you are faithful to 1,000 generations. And so, God, today, in this moment, while you're working in our hearts, do something new. Do something new. God, I pray for a restoration. God, I pray for a refocusing. God, I pray for a redirection in our lives. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've done, the missteps, the mistakes, the times when I sinned against you, the things that I did that were wrong. God, I'm sorry. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. Lord, and your word teaches me that if I ask for forgiveness, God, that you will forgive me. So in this moment, God, would you come into my heart, come into my life, and make me new. Make me new. Let today be the day of a new start. Let today be a day where I've given my life back to God. And God is going to do a work within me that is greater than anything before. Let today be a place of new beginnings. Lord, I pray those things in your precious holy name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to thank you, church, for tuning in. But I want you to do one more thing. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or maybe you prayed that prayer for the thousandth time, but you prayed it today and you meant that prayer in your heart, would you do something for me? Would you, on your Facebook status, would you just put the words, "I still believe," and would you share this message? Would you share this good news with somebody else? Because I believe we're going to see our world won for Jesus. God bless you. Have a great day.